the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas indeed. Well, here we are in the Christmas week, and we're so glad that you're listening to Exploring the Word and the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland here, and along with me, as was last week, is Dylan Burrows, longtime friend, author, colleague. Bert Harper is traveling and enjoying a little bit of time off for Christmas. But Dylan, welcome back to Exploring the Word, and thank you. You did a fantastic job with us on Fireway Friday just several days ago, and you're with us again today before the Christmas holiday starts. Hey, before we turn to Isaiah 29 and resume God's Word there in Isaiah, tell us about Dylan Burrows and family. What do you guys have planned for Christmas week?
Oh, thanks for asking. Our family is mostly based in Indiana, so we take the trip from Tennessee to Indiana in the car every Christmas holiday season and spend time with both sides of our family and looking forward to some good food, some relaxation, and seeing some family we haven't seen in a long time. And we know it's all about Jesus, but it's so good to see family and friends that we haven't seen for a long time. And I hope all of you who are listening today are making plans to spend time with some special people during the holidays and really celebrate the true reason for the season as we celebrate Christ's birth this upcoming Christmas.
Well, as you travel through the Midwest and go home to Indiana, what are the odds that you'll get in some snow?
Oh, my goodness. I was just checking on that. I think where we are, it's a maybe. So we had a little bit of snow during the Thanksgiving holiday traveling. What about you? What's your holiday plan look like?
Well, you know, early in December here in North Carolina, we did have snow and we've had flurries a time or two. And it was pretty cold. I had to get up early this morning and go to an 8 a.m. dentist appointment. That was about a 45-minute drive. And it was, 17 degrees.
So, oh my goodness.
For us in North Carolina, below 20 is like, can humans even survive at this temperature? You know, but unless the Lord really blesses us, I doubt we'll have a white Christmas. But I know we have people listening all around the country, and we really mean it with all of our heart. We just hope you have the most joyous, Jesus-filled Christmas, family time, and time to reflect. Dylan, just as we were getting ready for the program, doing the order of service for a Christmas Eve service that I have the great honor of leading. And, you know, all of not only the songs like Silent Night and Away in a Manger, O Holy Night, yes, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, I just cherish those songs, but just the scriptures. And folks, this is the greatest gift God could have ever given the human race, which is the gift of Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And we just encourage you to reflect, worship, and commune with the Lord this very special, special week. It's the most important thing because it's the birth of Jesus that makes our salvation possible, isn't it, Dylan?
Of course, and you said it well, that during this Christmas season, take some time to look at what the Bible says about the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, 1 to 20 is the main story we refer to, and I always think of the Charlie Brown Christmas special where you hear him say the words on the screen, unlike any other Christmas cartoon you will see, and he ends with, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown, and just a good reminder that that's really the true reason for the season.
I love that, too, and we've watched that all of our life, and you know, the movies like It's a Wonderful Life, and another really good one from decades ago, The Bishop's Wife, starring David Niven, and White Christmas, starring Bing Crosby. Angie and I, we've watched them 25 times, and we watch them again every year, and I hope you and your family, folks, have some great Christmas traditions that you cherish as well. And we are later in the show, we're going to take questions, and maybe if you've got just some Christmas sentiment that you'd care to share, we'd love to hear that as well. I do want to wrap up Isaiah 29, you know, there was talk of the judgment on Jerusalem like a lion. Some of the wording in Isaiah 29 is comparing to a lion bringing judgment and danger really to Israel. But 9 and following talks about the blindness of Israel and how they are learned but not learned. There's a book that is sealed. And, of course, the very famous, in verse 13, words that Jesus used in his ministry, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips, they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." And Dylan, when we have the word of man rather than the revelation of God, and we have rituals and just going through the motions, but our heart has not been changed. It might be religion, but it's not really a relationship with the true and living God, is it?
You're right. And these words do a great job of reminding the Israelites and reminding us today that it's not about our own strength. It's not about our own success. It's about God and about drawing near to him and his word. There are many times where we think that if we go through the right rituals, that that's enough, that God will be pleased. But he looks at our heart. And when we look at these words or remind us, like you just read, verse 13, these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. And that's convicting to me. Because I think of how many times I've dragged myself out of bed to go to church or go do a ministry activity and think, okay, I'm doing what God wants, but my heart's not really focused the way it should be. So it's that strong reminder to all of us during this Christmas season. Yes, you might go to a Christmas Eve service. You might go to church. You might read the Christmas story. But is your heart truly focused on the things of God? And that's a thing that we all need to reflect on and think about for our own lives as well as those we minister to this holiday season.
Well, chapter 29 of Isaiah concludes 17 through 24 with some hopeful words we read last week, but there's going to be a turning, and there's going to be the return of the joy of the Lord. You know, in verse 19 of Isaiah 29, the meek also shall increase their joy. And, of course, in Matthew 5 through 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek," and not weak, but humble before God. I think it speaks of humility before God and obedience and worship. 29 concluded, "They also that erred in spirit will come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine," or complained. For just a second, before we get into Isaiah 30, let's talk about murmuring. Dylan, isn't it interesting that murmuring or ingratitude or complaining, whenever you find that in the scriptures, it's always in a negative light, isn't it?
Oh, of course. We're to do all things without complaining, but many times it's easier said than done. You think of your own life. How many times you say, "Oh, sure, I'm going to have a positive attitude about this," and by 10 o'clock in the morning, you've already switched back to, you know, "I just want to go back home and try again tomorrow." And it's a constant battle for us to focus on the things of God and what he's doing in our lives rather than focusing on what's offended me, what's bothering me, what I can complain about, what I don't like, my interests and dislikes. And these kind of words, if we pour them into our lives day after day, we're going to see that kind of change impact us so that we are reflecting more of the things of God like it talks about here in these verses.
You know, there's a very famous Bible college and now, you know, graduate school on the East Coast. When I was at Liberty in the early 90s, Dylan, quite a number of the professors at Liberty had graduated from this particular school. And they were saying that you could get shipped home, kicked out of school for complaining about the food in the cafeteria. And Dr. Harold Wilmington, who preached my ordination, a very renowned writer, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, I highly recommend. He said that they were eating breakfast one morning, and one of the students complained about the oatmeal not being all that good, and that guy was yanked up and kicked out of school. That's pretty hard shell, but you know, I'm not saying we need to take it that hard shell, but we need to be grateful. And the Bible talks about the Spirit of God. Isn't it interesting that in the very same vernacular as false teaching getting turned around and unsound doctrine getting turned back to true doctrine, that murmuring is going to be turned to gratitude? So, hey, I mean, I think none of us would want to think that we lapsed into heresy, but murmuring and complaining is really kind of compared in the same breath. But let's get on to chapter 30, the futility of relying on Egypt. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that takes counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, and they that may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. You know, one of the most imperative things that we can do as Christians, and certainly Israel was expected to do it as the people to whom had been entrusted the oracles of God, salvation is of the Jews. Well, they and we were responsible to follow God's roadmap. And if you're going to make a plan or do a thing, seek counsel of God. And let me just say, talking about things that are never mentioned in a positive light, Dylan, I don't know that Egypt, other than when Mary and Joseph fled with the baby Jesus to wait out Herod's death, and there was kind of sanctuary, and it was a reference to Hosea 11, out of Egypt have I called my son. Otherwise, I don't think Egypt is ever mentioned positively in the Bible, is it really?
Well, you think about that. If you were the Israelites and you had been enslaved for 400 years by a country, would you have good feelings or good thoughts about this nation? Of course not. And they had been freed from Egypt. They had become their own nation. And here they are generations later when they are facing Assyrian armies attacking Judah, the city of Jerusalem. And to get help, they're now looking back to Egypt to get assistance from their armies to defeat the Assyrians. And God says, what are you doing? This is the nation I have freed you from. This is a nation that serves other gods. You could be relying on me and having victory, but instead you're turning to human power and human wisdom and human might. And because of that, you're going to receive judgment. And it's a good reminder to all of us that we often look to our own strength when we run into problems, but our true strength comes from the Lord.
It really does. And, you know, it talks about the danger of being in a league or an agreement or trusting in Egypt. And there's a lot of imagery of animals that are fierce, dangerous animals. But I'm going to summarize it, and I want to kind of make a correlation to where some formerly strong Christian denominations might be today. It says in verse 9, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path. And Dylan, it hurts me to even read this. Isaiah 30, verse 11, but this was the sentiment of some of the hearts. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from us. Now, we're going to come back. We've got a break. I want to talk about this, to not want the preachers to preach God's Word and to not want the Bible to speak plainly to us God's truth and to, oh my goodness, the latter part of Isaiah 30, 11, it's amazing to think about. So stay tuned, folks. We've got a brief break. More of Exploring the Word with Dylan Burrows, Alex McFarland, your calls and questions, and more. Don't go away.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis, while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped to rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible.
Hello and welcome back here to American Family Radio. It's Dylan Bruce here with Alex McFarland on Exploring the Word. And we've been enjoying walking through Isaiah chapter 30 and some of the issues that the ancient Israelites discussed that still impact us today, not just in our general lives, but as we head into this holiday season. And I think that we left off last segment, Alex, looking at verse 11, this idea of we turn away from the Lord and it causes judgment against us. And it was true of the Israelites who received judgment when they turned against the Lord. And there's a sense in which even we will face judgment as believers when we disobey the Lord and his word. It's something we see time and time again. It's a pattern. We don't lose our salvation, but we do lose the blessings of God. And we do sometimes experience the judgments of God when we fail to walk according to his word. Tell us a little bit more about this here, Alex.
Well, thank you, Dylan, and thanks, everybody, for listening. And later on, we will get to your calls and questions. And in as much as we're getting near Christmas, we'd love to hear maybe some of your thoughts about the birth of Jesus and Christmas sentiments. But, Dylan, I've always really been, frankly, it makes my heart kind of heavy to even read it, Isaiah 30, verse 11, mm-hmm. how the false teachers and the people, they didn't want to hear the word of God, the prophecy of God, and the teachers said, get out of the way, turn aside out of the path. In other words, deviate from God's will and God's plan. Don't live according to God's call to holiness and righteousness. And then this is just horrible. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You know, Dylan, one of the most imperative things for all human beings, every human being, is that we follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And folks, if you're desiring Jesus and you're thinking, you know, I need the Lord in my life. I really need to repent, believe. I need to follow Christ. Well, that's the Holy Spirit calling you. It's not the world, the flesh, or the devil. So if you're even desiring Jesus, that is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit drawing you to Christ. And so you dare not ignore that. I mean, really. And there might be somebody listening, and you need to come to the Lord. Maybe somebody listening, you need to come back to the Lord.
Yes.
You can do that. And so, Dylan, I've always thought about this, that they were trusting in Egypt. They were enamored with the gods of the other nations. And they had ignored the true and living God, the one true God that was the one who called Abraham, the one who raised up the nation of Israel. And in verse 12 it says, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, in other words, you're relying on these things, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and it shall break as the breaking of the potter's vessel. You know, a wall, I've seen like old walls fall down. That's what it's comparing it to, that you think, oh, judgment will never come. I've gone my way for a long, long time. Nothing changes. But then, irrevocably, things change. And so the time to come to Jesus is while you're thinking about it. Now, God is very patient. God is very merciful. But Dylan, I mean, when people just on and on obstinately reject God's overtures, eventually the window of opportunity closes.
You're right. And it's interesting how people have different views about God, you know, their preconceived notions. Some people think they're not good enough for God to forgive them. Other people assume God will forgive them no matter what. Just, you know, do something the way you want and ask forgiveness later and you'll be fine. But if you look at God's word, there's this call to holiness, this high standard that we are called to. And we start to see a shift in these verses right after the ones you read. In verse 15, for example, it says, in returning in rest, you shall be saved. and quietness and confidence shall be your strength. At first, it talks about how the Israelites would not return. But then as soon as you get to verse 18, I love these words. And actually, verse 19 in the NIV version, I like how it's worded. It says, how gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. I love those words. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. God is not so far off or not so completely done with you that when you turn to him in repentance, he still rejects you. As soon as you turn, he stretches out his hands with forgiveness. He stretches out his hands with mercy one more time. And it's a good reminder to us that we're all like that prodigal son story, that when we come to our senses and decide to return home to our Father, that he's not only receiving us, but he's been waiting for us the entire time.
Amen. I mean, that is so true. There are some just beautiful wordings here in Isaiah 30 about the graciousness of the Lord. And verse 20 says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, you shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. All right, this is speaking about discernment now, and the discernment really to turn away from that which is false and to pursue after that which is true. And this is so precious. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You know, God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty yes. things that you know us not. Folks, there, if you haven't reached it already, you soon will, I'm sure. There is going to be that day when you realize you need that still small voice of God's Spirit saying, here is the way, walk ye in it. Dylan, have you ever been on the cusp of a really major decision and you were like, Lord, I need direction from you, and you've diligently sought for God to show you the pathway to take? You ever been there? I'm sure you have.
Oh, yes. There are several times along the journey where you see that. And I was just thinking about that as we read these words, that when you're younger, one of your biggest questions is, what is God's will for my life? And you're constantly wondering, God, what do you want me to do? What should I major in if you're in college? Or what relationship should I be in? What job should I take? Where should I live? And so many of these things are overwhelming to us, especially during our younger years. But when we walk closely with God and through his word and pray and seek godly counsel from other people, God may not give you the full picture of what your 5-year or your 10-year plan is, but he will give you the next step. And I've learned to be confident to walk faithfully in that next step, because I know that when I walk that next step, he'll show me the step after that and the step after that at just the right time. And he's a heavenly, loving father. He is not trying to hide the future from me. He gives me what I can handle at that moment and only what I can handle at that moment, so that I'll continue to walk faithfully with him. And I'm sure that's something that those who are listening today can testify to as well. We'd love to hear your questions and your comments and thoughts if you call in and share a little bit with us today, and just encourage each other in God's word as we seek to look at Isaiah 30 and what it tells us about being faithful according to God's word.
You know, Dylan, I've got to go back to verse 20 because it mentions, okay, now keep in mind the people have fallen into sin, even from the people all the way up to the priests that should have been helping them stay straight. You know, the people are corrupt, backslidden, they've turned from God. And it says, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Now, it doesn't just say God gave adversity or gave affliction. See, bread is nourishment. In Isaiah 55, 1-7, it talks about seek the bread that satisfies and the water that will help you thirst no more. And ultimately, you know, this is talking about salvation, knowing the Messiah who is Jesus, and then growing and living in Jesus. But I think about this, because God is so merciful, and folks, we want to convey this, because I know Dylan and I, we're rejoicing in this ourselves. But God loves you so much that even if we deviate and get out in the weeds, as we say down south, God, even God's rebukes are full of mercy. He doesn't just give affliction, but there's something beneficial, the bread of affliction, the water, I'm sorry, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. He nourishes us, and he's not reprimanding just to harm us or hurt us, but God acts in us redemptively. God is always trying to bring us back into a relationship with himself to shower love and blessing on us. And you might be sitting there and you might think, hey, Alex, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. But God knows and he loves you anyway. And no matter what you have done, if you are willing, he will forgive you. He will restore you. He will heal you. And we all, Dylan, we kind of have a saying that Jesus is as close by as a prayer. And what better time than Christmas when you think about the gift you could give Jesus, your heart. And our God promises, and I'll reiterate verse 21, that voice of the Holy Spirit, the still small voice, here is the way, walk ye in it. Dylan, for everybody listening, God has a pathway for you. God has a plan for your life, and it begins with really trusting in Christ Jesus who gave his life for you. Dylan, I just think this is very tender, very precious wording, isn't it?
It is, and it's interesting to me that some people see prophecy like the book of Isaiah as so overwhelming, but when you take the time to read the words like we're doing here today, it can be both convicting but also compassionate in how the Lord pours forth his wisdom. And some of these words that you just read about this is the way, walk in it, are so encouraging. It's just like a soothing ointment. It talks about in other parts of scripture. And I love verse 23. It continues with this idea that he will give you rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and bread of the increase of the earth. That is the kind of God that we serve, a God of abundance who can give mm-hmm. us whatever we need at just the right moment. But oftentimes he's waiting for us to turn to him, to focus on him, to give him our attention and our affection so that he is ready to give us the next step and the calling that he has for our lives. And Alex, I know you've experienced this, but as you're walking with the Lord throughout your journey, there are ups and downs. And sometimes when you're having those down times, you wonder, what is God up to? Is this ever going to end? When can I get back on the spiritual high ground again? And you realize when you do get through that low point, through that valley, that there was a reason for it. There was a purpose for it that strengthened your faith. And though you wouldn't desire it, you were glad that God allowed you to make it through it so you can get to the next part of what he's called you to do with more maturity, with more focus, and a deeper love for our God and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. If you're just tuning in, folks, this is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Dylan Burrows. I want to camp out with the time we've got left in this segment, verse 26. This is so powerful of Isaiah 30. And, you know, Dylan, earlier today, Angie and I were on the phone with a precious family, and the dad has had a stroke. And so their Christmas is involving some hospital time that they did not anticipate. And yet they were praising God. And let me say this, there's a certain maturity and trust. I've been around some people that have walked with the Lord for decades, and you get to the point where even in tough times, you can rejoice. And I look back, and you know, I'm older than some and younger than others, but I have seen the faithfulness of God. And folks, I just want to say from personal experience and from the promises of Scripture that God is faithful. Now listen to this, and we'll sort of talk through verse 26 of Isaiah 30. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. And the word breach is really like bruise or a wound. Now think about this, folks. You think of the moon, and it's nighttime, it's darkness, and the sun is daylight. But when you know Jesus, and you're walking with Jesus, and you're able to see life and every circumstance through Scripture, well, the moon is as light as the sun, and the daylight is like 7 times brighter. Here's my point, and Dylan, I'll throw it to you. I've been around a lot of great, great, faithful believers, And they don't get rattled when something goes wrong. They don't just they don't have a meltdown because they know God is going to be faithful. And when you get that phone call, that dreaded bad news, you just get on your knees and say, Lord, I know you're going to get me through this. I know you're going to help me. I just take such encouragement, and I'm praising God when the darkness is the light of the moon as bright as the sun. And then when you're in the daylight, it's like seven suns. I think verse 26 is speaking about the soul that has learned to trust our faithful Savior.
Those are such good words. And like you said, this imagery of light and darkness has such a powerful impact in our spiritual walk. And we've just passed that time of year where you have the longest nights of the year. And we're starting to come to the other side where the days will get a little longer and a little longer each day. And for most of us, we rejoice in that. We want to have longer days and more sunshine and warmer weather. But this passage is a reminder that when you're going through those dark times, that's not the end. There's going to be a time where that darkness goes down, where the sun comes back up, and we get to walk in the light of the Lord. And that's something I've seen time and time again. You have those low points in your journey, and you wonder, what is God up to? But there's always that next time where God opens things up again, that the sun shines once again spiritually in your heart, and you begin to have a new season and a new walk with God. So wherever you are in the journey, it's encouraging to stay faithful, to walk humbly, and to know that God is with you during the storm, during the darkness, and He'll get you through to the other side.
Indeed. The number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Call us with your questions, your comments. Exploring the Word is back after this brief break. Christmas week. Stay tuned.
Courageous living in turbulent times. The biblical case for cultural engagement. Seven checkpoints on the road to financial freedom. And the seasons of parenting. Those are just a few of the video resources from the AFA Cultural Institute. Find the AFA Cultural Institute videos as well as faith-enriching documentaries and family-friendly movies at stream.afa.net or search AFA Stream at the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex here with Dylan Burrows, and we're wishing you a very Merry Christmas. I'm sure the impact and the joy of the season is really sinking in, and we're going to go to calls, 888-589-8840. Dylan, we were at the grocery store, and everybody's hustling and bustling, going to cook that pumpkin pie, but everybody, there's just a kind of a smile and a happiness that seems to settle over the world at this time. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it?
It is. I love this time of year, in part because of the celebration of the birth of Jesus, but partly because of the attitudes of the people. Many people take a break for one of the only times of the year, so they're happier. They're seeing friends and family they don't usually see. It's something to enjoy on many levels. And so we wish you all a Merry Christmas and look forward to you spending some time with friends and family during this holiday season in a special way. And Alex, as we've been looking at God's Word, there is no better way to spend your time during the holidays than to invest it in the things that are eternal. And it's whether it's the Word of God, whether it's time sharing God with other people. This is the message that we live for. This is the message that God has called us to. And we just hope that we're a little bit of an encouragement to you as you make your calls, as you make your plans, and as you listen in today. We really appreciate each and every one of you.
Indeed, indeed. Well, we're going to go to Mississippi, Daniel in Mississippi. Daniel, thanks for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yeah, what you got, Daniel?
I've had a question. I've heard things over the years about different. How old was Joseph when they got married?
Joseph, husband of Mary, not Joseph in the book of Genesis with a coat of many colors. So, you know, I've always heard, Dylan, that Mary, when the Virgin Mary was carrying the baby Jesus, that she might have been 15 to 17 years old, a very young woman. Joseph might have been a little bit older, but I don't know that it definitively says his age, does it, Dylan?
Well, you're right. The Bible doesn't give the ages of Mary or Joseph during the time of the Christmas story or any other time. It's interesting that what we are told is that Mary was a virgin or a young woman, so she would have likely been a teenager, 15 to early 20 range, and Joseph would have been slightly older, most likely. The one hint that we do have is that when Jesus starts his ministry, when he's around 30 years old, it appears that Joseph has already passed away. So if he's 25 or older, that would not have been uncommon in the first century when a lot of people had a shorter lifespan. So we don't know for sure, but he's probably in his 20s is my guess, and Mary in her late teens is my guess, and that's about as close as the scriptures give to us.
Thank you, Daniel, for that question. Going to go to Texas. Chris in Texas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, how you doing?
Blessed. Glad to have you.
Good. thank you, sir. I was wondering, one day I can know that I'm saved for sure and would say, Jesus, I hope you come today. And the next day the world will get me in such an anger and an uproar that internally I'm reviling and I'm thinking, how can I do this and be a Christian? It feels like, I know we're not supposed to go off feelings, but it feels like God was never there. And then I think about Hebrews 6 and I wonder, were you ever really saved? To feel such anger and animosity internally. You know what I'm saying?
I do. And, when I was a young believer, I went through it. Paul says this in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, that which I don't want to do, I do, that which I do want to do, I don't do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And Chris, for me, I used to lie in bed and every night pray the sinner's prayer because I thought, oh, if I die in the night, I'm not sure that I'm saved. And finally, and I don't know, maybe I'd been a Christian like a year, but I just, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm going to believe your word and whatever my emotions are up and down, please show me. And I'm going to share two verses, Chris, and then I'm going to let Dylan speak. And first of all, Chris, let me ask you this. There has been that moment when you have put your faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross, and you personally, you've said, Jesus, save me, wash my sins away. You've done that, haven't you, Chris?
No, yes. Actually, I've prayed that prayer numerous times.
Right. For me, what got me off the treadmill of doubt and worry, for one, 1 John 5:13 says, these things were written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. K-N-O-W. No. And another verse, and there's so many I could share, but John 6:37, Christ Jesus, he said, the one who comes to me, I will in no way reject. And Chris, I'm thankful you called because no doubt in an audience of this size, there might be many people out there, and you think, how do I know? Can I know? Trust the promises of God's word. Now, we need to try to grow and be consistent, and I think a lot of things contribute to that, like prayer and reading God's word and being in worship and establishing what John Wesley called the habits of holiness. But Dylan, don't you think the key to assurance and security is to take God's word for what it says about, having put our faith in Jesus, we are secure in Christ?
That's well said. And it's interesting how early in my spiritual walk, I used to think that I believed in Jesus and I took that step and, that was what got me saved. But when you become more knowledgeable about your faith, you realize that unless God had put his desire within your heart to come to him, that you would have never taken that first step. So when we look at salvation, God is the one who drew us to him. We believe in him, and he says he's never going to let us out of his hand. And that verse that Alex shared from 1 John 5:13 is such a powerful one. that if you believe in him, you can know that you have eternal life. It's not that you might have eternal life, or I think I do, it's you can know. And so scripture wants you to be confident that you know the Lord as your Savior, not to have doubts, but that knowledge and that confidence comes from our maturity in his word. And as you grow in scripture and read things like this verse in 1 John 5:13, you're going to grow in that maturity. You're going to grow in that faith, and you'll have fewer doubts, and you'll be able to share your faith more confidently with others as well. So thanks so much for sharing your question. I know it's one that many people have and one I've struggled with as well. Appreciate it.
God bless you. My home state of North Carolina, Deborah. Deborah in North Carolina, welcome to the program.
Thank you, sir. My question is this. In Luke 2, we talk about Jesus, the shepherds. The angel told them to go and they'll see a baby in a manger. But my question is, when the wise men found him? Was he a baby or was he, I think the book says, a child? So if he was a child, by how old do you think he was?
Great question. Dylan, you want to weigh in on that first?
Yeah, it's interesting that you mentioned that because that is a common controversy. We see the nativity scene that has the wise men who come and see him on the very night he was born. But if you look at the scriptures, it doesn't appear that that was the case. And Matthew 2 is the story where you see that. First, he's in a house, which means they are no longer in the place where Jesus was born. And then after the Magi visit and they leave by another way, Herod gets upset and has all of the children 2 years and younger put to death. So it could have possibly been up to 2 years later, although that's probably just to be inclusive of all children who would have been close to the age Jesus was. But we're talking about weeks to months or possibly a year or more that we would have seen this happen. And historically, scholars think it was probably at least a few weeks to a few months afterwards. And that's a very different picture than we see in the Nativity, but it is the picture that Matthew 2 gives. It's a great question. Thanks so much, Deborah, for giving us that.
Thank you, Deborah. You know, we have a question from online. Brent Austin lets us know. There's a question, are Mary's parents ever mentioned in the Bible? And, you know, in Luke chapter 3, and let me encourage you folks, read Luke. Of course, Luke 2 is very, very famous, the Christmas story. But Luke 1, Bert and I did a kind of a deep dive in Luke 1 a few days ago. But also read Luke 3. Let me encourage you to read Luke 1 through 3. Now, in Luke 3, 23 through 38, you've got the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, his mother. Now, and Dylan, I don't know that it ever really mentions her parents. Now, tradition says that her parents were named Joachim and Anne, but I don't know that that is in the Luke 3. I don't know if it's in the scriptures, but Dylan, are you aware if her parents are specifically named in the scripture?
No, you're right. There are two places that give the family line of Jesus in the New Testament. One of those is in Luke 2, where you mention, Luke 3, starting in verse 23. And it is a family line that is believed to be the family line of Mary going down to Joseph. And because of that, people have sometimes, you know, tried to say which one is which relative of Mary, but it doesn't specifically say who her parents are. It does give us her relatives, Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are mentioned in Luke chapter 1, but that's about as close as we get. So there's a little mystery there. There's some historical sources that mention it, but it's not mentioned in scripture, so we don't know for certain. But it is a good question often asked this time of year.
And I also, please read Matthew chapter 1. This is fascinating that the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, David unto Babylon 14, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto the birth of Jesus 14. So that genealogy of the Lord Jesus is in Matthew 1 through 17. Fascinating, all according to God's word and the prophecies. That's why Jesus is the one and only, the promised coming Messiah. It couldn't have been anybody else but Jesus. We're going to go to Virginia. Richard in Virginia, welcome to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network.
Well, thank you. Now, can you hear me?
We sure can. Welcome.
Okay, good, good, good. Hey, two things. You mentioned cooking pumpkin pie a little while ago. I cooked two of them today.
Did you? Well, we'll be right over.
Okay, here's my question. I am reading from the Complete Jewish Study Bible.
Okay.
And the text is very similar, but then there are differences in wording. And I'm wondering, is this a good Bible for me to be reading? I mean, have you ever heard of it before, the Complete Jewish Study Bible?
Excuse me. Yeah, I have, and there are a number of contributors that are Messianic, born-again Jews. I think about Jeffrey Feinberg, who I know of, and I'm looking at the list of some of the contributors. I know some of these people. I have to confess, I don't own this Bible. I'm not against owning one. I've just never gotten one yet. As far as I'm aware, you know, like I said, Jeffrey Feinberg and also Walt Kaiser, oh my goodness, the late Dr. Walt Kaiser was just a paragon of evangelical scholarship. So I'm giving a tentative thumbs up on it. Are you familiar with this, the Complete Jewish Study Bible, Dylan?
Yeah, I'm a little bit familiar with it. It is an attempt to translate the Bible into English and use many of the Jewish terms so you know exactly where some of those Jewish traditions are that we often miss in our English translations. And it is valuable for that aspect of Bible study. For me, it has been valuable as a reference in certain areas of finding out how different things are named. But unless you're of a Jewish background, it's probably not going to be helpful in terms of your everyday Bible reading as much. It's just going to be a resource you can use to help you in your Bible study. So that's how I've used it. Maybe you find it more impactful in having more of the Jewish tradition explained through the translation itself and in the study notes. But certainly one of many good tools I would recommend as far as studying the Bible, but something that you just have to, you know, use with discretion and discernment, just like any other Bible study tool.
Wonderful. Let's go to Kentucky. Caleb in Kentucky, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. I kind of have two questions. My first one is, Dylan, where do you come from, your family? You come from New York. My last name is Burroughs as well. I just thought it was kind of funny. We don't find many of them around.
Oh, my goodness. That's amazing. Yeah, well, I've done a little family history and saw that the Burroughs family where I'm from in Indiana is descended from earlier Burroughs in New York State. So we do probably have some dissident relatives there. But yeah, largely from Indiana and live in Tennessee now with my family where I've lived for several years. But that's amazing.
And what else you got, Caleb?
Oh, sorry. Yeah, my bad. I got you. I thought the phone went out there for a second.
No, the other
question was, where there's a lot in the media, a lot on Facebook and stuff, and with everything going on in the Middle East, where's the line that we should draw as Christians between supporting Israel and the Jews and sort of separating ourselves from some of the things that maybe that, you know, the government and them do that we shouldn't be a part of, either as a country or as Christians, without, you know, going into a lot of the what seems to be a lot of Jew hate nowadays.
Great question. Let me weigh in on this, and then I'll throw it back to Dylan. We categorically stand against anti-Semitism, and Caleb, I've got quite a few friends that are on the National Jewish Federation, and even Jewish people would say, just because we support Israel doesn't necessarily mean that we agree with everything the government says or does. But we stand against anti-Semitism and we are for Israel. Dylan, it's almost out of time here, but thank you for being with us and travel safely. I hope the Burroughs family has a wonderful Christmas.
Well, to you as well, Alex, and thank you to all of our listeners. Merry Christmas. We appreciate you so much.
Merry Christmas. Rejoice. The Savior has come. And that Savior is Jesus, and He loves you. Hope you be in church Christmas Eve, coming up on Sunday. Merry Christmas to one and all. May the love of God be with you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.